So last week was a holy week, but in our study in the book of Luke, we're still in the last week of Jesus. We have studied these entrance of Christ, the triumphal entrance, which was a very joyous occasion as he came into the city. And then once he came around the bend, once he looked at the city from the east, his eyes were filled with tears, and he wept over Jerusalem. Did you know that the Lord is very emotional? Do you know the Lord has a great deal of joy? And he wants you to have that joy. He said, I'm teaching you the kingdom of God. I'm giving you these teachings so that you would have my joy in you and that your joy would be complete. That's what he would like. There are things that make the Lord very sad, and there's things that cause the Lord to weep. And I was just thinking, how am I living my life? How are you living your life this week so far? Are you giving the Lord joy? Putting a smile on his face? Or are you putting a tear in his eye? Because as we open this story, Jesus comes, he looks over Jerusalem, verse 41, and as he drew near, and if you're taking notes, or underlining things or marking things, underline that little phrase, he drew near, because when people are in pain, Jesus doesn't run away, Jesus draws near. And if you're hurting and you need help, Jesus doesn't leave you far. He draws near. I love the promise in one of my favorite psalms. I have a lot of favorite psalms, but one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 34, and the passage that says that Jesus, the Lord, is near to those who are brokenhearted. And as he comes to Jerusalem, his purpose has been since chapter 9 to come into the city, and he draws near to the city. He draws near to them, even though they are in terrible spiritual shape, and that causes him to weep. He weeps over the city with great sorrow, and this is why he's weeping. He prays this prayer, says these words, saying, if you had known, talking to the city, now, there's only one other place that Jesus had wept. You know when that is? That we have a record of anyway. You know where that is? Very in this last season of his life too. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus just before he raised him from the dead. And he wept over an individual, and now he's weeping over a whole community. And here's why he's weeping. If you had only known, even you, especially in your day, this day, the day that you're in right now, this moment, the things that make for your peace. If he's weeping because there were things that would make for their peace, and how many know what would have made for their peace? The Prince of Peace. He says, I'm here, and if you'd only known the things that would make for peace, but you don't see it, it's blind to you, it's hidden from your eyes, you're just not getting it. If you only knew, he would say this to you, if you only knew today the things that would make for your peace. Do you know when you're living a life in peace with God and at peace with others, that brings a smile to God's face? He loves that. That's what brings him joy. Do you know that when you're not living in peace, these people were not living in peace. They were fighting against God's plan. They weren't embracing. And they were fighting against each other with turmoil and strife. They were fighting against the Romans. Do you know that when you get fussing and fuming and fighting, that brings sorrow to God's heart? God weeps over churches that fight with each other. Weeps over it. And he leaves. He just leaves. He just leaves the building. Just takes off. Just weeps. I just want you to get this in this verse. It brings God great joy when you live at peace. Peace with God, peace with your brothers and sisters. When your home is a mess for fussing and fighting and fuming, that he brings sorrow to his heart. When the church is at peace with God and peace with each other, he loves that. When we're pulling together, when we're focusing on souls coming in, when we're doing the mission of the Lord, he rejoices at that. In fact, when people come into the kingdom of God, joy in heaven. But when the church fights with each other, not much joy. Psalm 133, one of my favorite psalms. I have many favorite psalms. How good and how pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. Because that's where the anointing flows, like the oil on Aaron's beard. That's where the presence of God is poured out. And that's where God commands his blessing, even life forevermore. That's what I want. I want to live under the commanded blessing of God. How about you? So Jesus sees them. He says, you don't recognize the things that would make for your peace. Let me just ask you, do you know the things that will make for your peace? If you're at turmoil, what's one thing that would make for your peace? Well, maybe he's weeping over you. Maybe you don't know. What's one thing that would make for your peace?
Obedience.
Obedience to God, presence of Jesus, loving one another, choosing to love one another, even when it's not easy. These are the things that make for peace. We receive peace with God. How do we get peace with God? Anyone? How do we get peace with God? Through Jesus Christ. And when we have peace with God, he gives us the grace that we can have peace with one another. These are the things that make for peace. And he wept because they didn't have that in their hearts. And he knew that Jerusalem, which was supposed to be the city of peace, that's what Jerusalem means, city of peace. He knew that in their future was going to be war and horror because they were not being the city of peace. He goes on and says, for days will come, and they came in about 40 years from this, days will come when your enemies, and the Roman army was going to come against Jerusalem. Jesus knows this is going to happen. When your enemies will build embankments around you and surround you and close in on how many sides? Remember that. Every side, totally surrounded. And they will level you. This happened historically. Titus did this. He came against the city. He besieged the city. He leveled it. Your children within you, he'll level you to the ground. They will not leave because they were under siege. They couldn't get away. They will not leave in you one stone upon another. Totally tore down the temple. We know that for sure. They left one wall standing. Do you know what wall they left standing? It's called the Wailing Wall now, the Western Wall. They left that one standing, and they left a couple of towers standing because that was the instructions, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And that happened when the Romans came to the city, and it was a very well-fortified city, had walls that would protect it. And so to break them down, the enemy of Israel, the enemies of Jerusalem, the Romans that laid siege to it, put people in the north and the south and the east and the west and laid siege. And that's exactly how the enemy of our soul operates in our days. When you find out that not just attack is coming from one area, but it's coming from the north and the south and the east and the west and from the sky and from underneath, that's when the enemy's, when you go, could one more thing happen? That's when the enemy has you in his sights. And that's where you need to draw close to the Prince of Peace. That's where you need to know who's in your boat. That's when you need to see the storm cut in the north, the south. It's all around you. And that's exactly how the city was laid siege. And that's what siege means. They dug trenches. They starved them out until they killed over a million people they killed in the city through this siege. And Jesus is weeping because he says, I came, the Prince of Peace comes, it's your visitation, and you don't realize what would give you peace. And when the disciples preached the message of peace after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, by and large, the city, its government, and its leaders rejected that, didn't they? They did. There were a few people, thousands, but not millions, that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He then goes into the temple, and he cleans the temple. This is the second time Jesus cleans the temple. There's two times. At the beginning, about 2 years ago, in John chapter 2, he goes into the temple, and he's in there in Jerusalem for the Passover. He then goes out, travels all around, spends a lot of time up in Galilee, a lot of time ministering away from Jerusalem, and now he's making his way back to Jerusalem for the time of Passover again. and he comes into the temple and he cleanses the temple for the second time. Everybody say, for the second time. It's a second. Now, I want you to get, because it's very important. And he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer. What kind of house does Jesus want? What does he love? He loves when we pray. He loves when you pray as an individual. He loves when we pray as a church. He loves when we lift our voices and pray over those who are going to be baptized or pray for people that are far away from God. He loves for his house to be a place of prayer. It's not enough to be a busy church. Lots of programs, lots of activities. If we're not praying, we're missing it. And here's exactly what happened. 2 years ago, Jesus came in and the courtyard that was supposed to be dedicated for prayer was filled with business, money changers. They were doing commerce. They were doing their thing. And when Jesus came in and he found that the house of the Lord had been taken over with business, or I could say you as a house of the Lord, as a temple of the Lord, has been taken over with busyness, what does Jesus do? He cleared it out. Now, watch this. Slowly, the tables came back in. Slowly, the business starts to set up. Jesus wasn't there. Jesus was up in Galilee until the place that Jesus had cleansed 2 years ago had now been filled with business once again. And so Jesus comes for the second time to do the same thing, because that's the story of our lives. I'm going to tell you this. Jesus needs to visit your temple and see if your life has become so filled with business, busyness, busy doing this, busy doing that, that you've squeezed out your place and time of prayer. And so he comes and says, no, my house will be called a house of prayer. And you have turned it into a den of thieves. And actually, when you're living prayerlessly, you're robbing not only from yourself, you're robbing from the Lord. So, I don't know the condition of your temple, but Jesus does. And I think he needs to visit our temple regularly. I think that we need to look at the church from time to time and just go, okay, are we just doing a lot of stuff? Or are we praying? Are people praying enough? It's why we, in our services, always have a team of prayer people come and say, come and pray. Every weekend, sir, come and pray. Why? Because the house should be a house of prayer. Not thank God for music, thank God for teaching, thank God for the gospel, thank God for the proclamation. But if we're doing all that and we're not praying, we're in trouble. If you're doing a lot of Christian things, going to concerts, that's okay. You're here on Wednesday night, of course. The nicest people in all of the church are here on Wednesday night. You're here. But it's not enough. Not enough just to study the word. Unless you got a place of prayer. And you get so filled with business that every once in a while I think Jesus has to visit us and go, no, you got to clean this stuff out. You got to, let me check your schedule. Let me look at your agenda. Let me look at your calendar for the last month and see your times of prayer. Let me look at your services and see, are you praying? Are people praying? And if you're not praying, I think that we are in trouble. So after he cleaned the temple, then he had some space to do some of his other work that he loves to do. He loves to teach. In verse 47, he was teaching daily. Now this is fascinating. He was teaching daily. Now this is the last week of Jesus' life. He knows that on Friday. So this is early in the week, probably Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, maybe Thursday. And each day he's in the temple and he's teaching. He's taking time. Which shows the importance of teaching and learning the word of God. Because in Jesus' last week, he's not holed up in some room somewhere going, oh, they're going to take my life. Could it get any worse? They're going to kill me on the cross. Everybody come around and I'm going to have a terrible time. My friends are going to desert me. Judas is going to forsake me. Oh, what a poor boy am I. No. On the toughest week of Jesus' life, he is out there giving to others, teaching the word of God. He's teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Why do you think they wanted to destroy him? Why particularly now? What had changed? Well, first of all, Jesus had gone public. Remember, he would always heal people and say, don't talk about it. Keep it on the down low. Shh. It's not my time yet. I'm going to raise your daughter from the dead. Don't tell anybody. But now he's gone public. Now he says, go get the donkey. I'm going to ride in fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. I'm going to enter the city. He's gone public, and people are tearing down branches, and so he's now pushed up the agenda of his life. He also has gone to the temple and done what? He's preached, but before he preached, what did he do before he preached? He cleaned house. Now, the chief priest was making change on this. You want to get people angry. You want to get them ticked off. Reach into their pocket. That's what Jesus had, the priest, even all of the transaction of the doves and what would happen would be people would bring sacrifices with them from their hometowns because they had to bring sacrifice. They would be judged by the priest to be insufficient. Oh no, this pigeon is missing a feather. So what was going on? So you have to go to the pigeon dealers and you got to get a pigeon that's certified by us. And so, okay, the pigeon looked good to me. I'm sorry, I thought it was a good pigeon. I brought it all the way. It was good when I left home. Must have dropped the feather on the way. I don't know how it lost that feather. And you go over to the pigeon dealers, and you say, I'm here to buy a pigeon. And, there's expensive pigeons here at the temple. And they've jacked up the price. And you got to make a sacrifice. You can't go home and get another pigeon. In fact, if you went home and got another pigeon and came back, you'd be missing a wing too or something. Not a wing, but a feather too. They just kept, now you got to pay an exorbitant fee for the pigeon. And guess who's making a little bit of change? The priest that judged your pigeon to be ineffective. He's getting a kickback on pigeons and any sacrifice. And when they're changing the money, there are exorbitant fees for changing money because you could only give temple money at the temple. It'd be like if we had a special currency here for hope and all you could do is hope money. You could only give hope money. When you paid your tithes, had to pay it in hope money. Because we can't take American money because who knows what's happening. We want hope money. Probably it would be gold, some kind of gold. Yeah. And then when you can't because you really want to give to the Lord, then we charge you like fees, transaction fees, and guess who was making some money from all that? The chief priest. Yeah, Visa. Okay, Visa was making it as well. Yes, that's a whole other teaching right there. How we've shaken off some masters and picked up other masters. That's a whole other thing right there. So the chief priest, and they're seeking to destroy him because he's affected their business. He's raised the stakes. He's gone public. He's teaching now in a very public place every day. He's at the temple, and the people are loving him. They are loving him. And they were unable to do anything because all the people, in the Greek it says, like literally the pictures, they were hanging on his every word. They were very attentive to hear him. So here are some things that are important to Jesus in his house. The teaching of the word, because that's what Jesus, he taught every day, and prayer. These are important things. The word and prayer. Remember the disciples when they were starting the church and they got busy doing other things, feeding the widows, and they said, that's good work, but we need to give ourselves to the word and prayer, because those are two things that are very important. And the other thing I would add is the proclamation of the gospel. To tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to go to hell, but you can go to heaven. That's good news. Not an amen in the house, but I don't care. It's still good news. Aren't you glad? I'm glad I'm not going down. I'm glad I'm going up. That's what I'm glad for. And that comes because of Jesus. That's the good news. Commit your life to Christ, receive all his goodness, and he brings you to heaven. So we'll see that just as we open the next chapter. We'll do maybe a couple of verses in the next chapter before we pray. We see him also adding on to prayer and to teaching the proclamation of the gospel, as it happened in those days, that as he taught the people in the temple and he preached the gospel, in the Greek to evangelize, he evangelized, that the chief priests and the scribes got together with the elders and confronted him because they were trying to come up with a scenario. How can we get Jesus to do some transaction or teach something or say something that we can inflate and make it a charge that we could turn into a charge that we could destroy him with? So that they're listening to him teaching, and then they're having meetings at night. Okay, what could we ask Jesus? What could we trip him up with? And they would debate. Could we ask him this? What if we asked him that? What if we asked this question? And they came up with a question after thinking. They came up with this question, and they said to him, okay, Jesus, we got it. We want to ask you a question now. Excuse me, Jesus, he's teaching. Jesus, pardon me. Excuse me. Can you tell us by what authority you are doing these things? These things probably included teaching in the temple and preaching the gospel in the temple. Pretty much these things probably included cleansing the temple. Like who made you? The chief temple cleanser. Like, who gave you authority to do this? Who gave you authority that you could cleanse the temple, preach the gospel, teach in the temple? You did not go, Jesus, you did not go to any of our rabbi schools. They had special rabbi schools. Did Jesus go to them? No, he wasn't a graduate of any special rabbi school. He went to the school of Jesus, which was the best one. And he learned by the Holy Spirit how to teach. You never graduated from our school. So whose authority are you doing these things under? And they were hoping that he said, I'm the Messiah. I have the authority of my Father. It's my Father's house. That's what they wanted him to say, because then they could get things, whoa, he claims to be the Messiah. And that was the answer they were looking for. But Jesus does something very wise. Can I just say this? When sometimes people ask you questions, and they're just questions to divert you or to throw you off, like you start getting close to somebody, you're talking to them about the kingdom of God, you're talking to them about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they're so concerned about the starving people in India. What about the starving people in India? I say, well, what have you done for them? I've been to India. I've given money. I still give money to help people in India right now. What are you doing? They ask these questions to kind of throw you off. Okay. Is it possible for God to make a rock that's too big for himself to lift? Just questions to throw you off. And Jesus does something very wise. He answers a question with a question. And what? If you listen carefully to his answer, he gives an indirect answer. It's a brilliant answer because he raises John the Baptist. And here's his answer. He says, I'm not going to answer your question. I'm just going to ask you one thing, and please give me an answer to this. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? That's a brilliant answer. First of all, it's an indirect answer, because remember John the Baptist? When he baptized Jesus, first of all, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. None of these religious leaders were. And when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? He said something. When Jesus baptized John the Baptist, he pointed him out in the crowd and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, if you can take away the sins of the world, you can cleanse the temple. It's sort of like an indirect kind of like answer. that, well, John the Baptist, he said one thing, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees have a little sidebar. They get together over in the corner, and they say, well, if we say that John the Baptist was from heaven, then we know what his next question is going to be. The next thing he's going to ask us is, did you believe him? Look, why didn't you get baptized? And if we say that his authority came from men, the people will stone us because they love John the Baptist. They're persuaded that he was a prophet. So they said, we don't really have an opinion on that. We make no comment, no comment, no comment, no comment, no comment, no comment, no comment. No, Jesus, we don't have a comment. Now, everybody in the crowd had a comment. Everybody in the crowd knew, hey, he's from God. He was from God. We were there. We saw him. There was nobody like him. When he spoke, we felt the Spirit of God moving in our hearts. We all got baptized. Didn't you get baptized? I got baptized. Did you get baptized? I got baptized. I got baptized. I got baptized too. I got baptized too. Man, I saw Jesus get baptized. And you know when Jesus got baptized, there was a voice that spoke from heaven. Do you remember that day? And the voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Mark 1:11. And listen to him. I think Jesus has authority to do these things. They all came to that conclusion. But the Pharisees, no comment, no comment. And Jesus says, okay, then I have no comment for you either. I'll say the same thing back to you you're saying to me. No comment, no comment. So let me just wrap up with this thought that authority comes from not too many sources in the world we live in, and basically two big sources. There is human-produced authority, and there is God-produced authority. And I would just encourage you to live under God-approved authority and not live for human-approved authority, even for your life and for your ministry. There are people in this church who have wonderful ministries. The Lord knows them, and that's good for him to know them. Many other people don't even know your ministry, but it's approved by God. And that's better than being approved by people. You can graduate from a rabbi school, and you can get a piece of paper, and you can get ordination. But the question is, what has God called you to do? You have human authority, but you can't do anything. Like, the only souls you could save are like shoes. Like, there's people that graduated from umpteen gazillion schools with umpteen gazillion certificates, and they cannot teach the word of God out of a wet paper bag. I tell you. And then there are people that used to fish for a living that are changing the world, turning the world upside down. Remember those disciples when they were, after Jesus died and resurrected, went to heaven, and they called the disciples in and said, you guys need to stop preaching. And then they got and said, who are these guys anyway? Aren't they just fishermen from Galilee? And then it says, but they remembered all, they hung out with Jesus. I just want you to hang out with Jesus. I want you to have a Jesus ministry. I want you to be under Jesus' authority and not live for the approval or the authority of humanity, but live for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and live under his authority. Who gave you permission to share the gospel? Jesus. I ordain all of you into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Nasos, lasios, osios. There you go. You're all ordained. Amen. You have authority. You are the answer to Moses' prayer. Remember when Moses was struggling? Because the work was overwhelming and he needed to get some elders to help him. Remember that? And they got 70 elders. And then two of the guys were prophesying, and they weren't with Moses, and they reported to Moses and said, hey, Moses, there's two guys, they're prophesying. Stop them. Stop them, Moses. And Moses' prayer was, would that all God's people would prophesy. You're the answer to that prayer. Yeah. The 70 only prophesied one time because the Spirit of God came one time in the Old Testament and they prophesied. Spirit of God that's on you is on you all the time. You're an answer to Moses' prayer. You didn't know it. You're a prophet. You know that? Well, you have a Holy Spirit who walks beside you, right? A paraclete. It's called a paraclete. He's walking beside you, and he talks all the time. He talks all the time. He's talking to you all the time. Did you not know that? Well, he's not walking beside you with a vow of silence. The Holy Spirit is walking beside you. The paraclete is walking beside you, and he's talking to you all the time. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to tell you stuff so you can tell other people. You're the answer to Moses' prayer. Didn't you know you're a prophet? To tell your neighbor right now. Just say, I'm a prophet. Just tell him right now. Tell him I'm a prophet. Go ahead. Okay. And tell him back. Okay, tell him back. Tell him back. Say, I know that already because I'm a prophet too. Okay, let's stand for prayer, all you prophets of the Lord. Live under God's authority. It's much better than the school of the rabbis. Now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Holy Spirit who walks with you, lead you, guide you, speak to you so that you can speak to others. May you not be intimidated, because your authority does not come from humanity. Your authority comes from on high. And even stuff we don't know about, and don't live for what other people would know, and don't even live for them to know about you. Live for the approval of heaven, and speak his word, and work in his anointing, that the world may know the message that Jesus gave, the gospel that Jesus gave, that you don't have to be far away from God's house, you don't have to live as a prodigal, you don't have to live in a foreign land, you can be in God's house today. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. Grace and peace, everybody. Love y'all. See you on the weekend. Bring your friends. We'll see you.
Some